Welcome to the spirit world, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hello there, and welcome to the spirit world. I am Debbie Giorgiani with religious demonologist and co-host Adam Bly, and we're going to need you to just sit back and really listen and learn today, okay? This spirit world broadcast is pre-recorded. We have a very special guest with us, and we titled the show, What Makes a Saint? We're going to learn all about the canonization process, but before we begin, Adam, we always start with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So, Adam, I want to jump right in and make sure we get started with our wonderful guest, so I will let you properly introduce him.
I'm really excited, Deb. Bishop Walter Scheid, one of our auxiliary bishops here in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, has been kind enough to take out some time from, you know, his busy schedule, and believe me, it is busy. He's been a friend for many years, and he is... Well, I'm not going to embarrass him too much, but he's just a very good bishop, Deb. So let me tell you a little bit about his background. Most Reverend William John Walter Scheid was born on November 18th, 1956 in Ashland, Pennsylvania. Ordained a priest of the Diocese of Harrisburg on July 11th, 1992. Appointed titular bishop of California and auxiliary bishop of Pittsburgh February 15th, 2011. Consecrated April 25th, 2011. Appointed Episcopal Vicar for Clergy and Secretary for Clergy and Consecrated Life April 26, 2011. And appointed Dean of the Regional Vicar of Vicariate One and Chaplain to the Sisters of the Holy Spirit September 21st, 2017. And what all that means, Deb, is he's very busy handling a number of responsibilities. And in addition to that, he's doing a lot of wonderful outreach and helping with pilgrimages and just other things for the people of God. He's doing a lot. So thank you so much for being here, Bishop.
Thank you, Adam and Debbie. It's a great joy to be with you all.
Well, Bishop, we absolutely love you, and so do our listeners. You've been on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, and we have to have you back on because everybody keeps asking where you are, and you're in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and they just love how you speak about Blessed Carlo Acutis, and he is our patron, really, of what we do here on radio. We just absolutely love him as such a great powerhouse of a saint. And Bishop, we titled the show, What Makes a Saint? So where would you like to begin with this? Because so many people actually call in and write in to the show asking, you know, can you tell us a little bit about the canonization process? Can you tell us how it works? Do they have to be incorrupt? And we know that Blessed Carlo is intact, but not incorrupt. So we all these different things that we're learning, and we really want to know the details, because the canonization is coming up with Blessed Giorgio Frassati and Blessed Carlo Acutis April 27th. So, Bishop, where would you like to begin to help our listeners understand this process, the church process, better?
Well, Debbie, the thing I would like to start with is Chapter 5 of Lumen Gentium, which is the dogmatic constitution on the Church of the Second Vatican Council. And Chapter 5 is entitled The Universal Call to Holiness. And what that means is that, believe it or not, every single one of us are called to be saints. And in a very real way, our life in holiness begins at our baptism, when we become members of Christ's body, the church, and we become sons and daughters of God, our Most High Father, and when we have the Holy Trinity come and live within us, and we are filled with sanctifying grace, which means we become holy. And then we are called through our lives to cooperate with God's grace and to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That is a very basic and simple way of thinking about what a saint is. So every one of us is called to that kind of holiness, heroic virtue. Now, in the church's history, there have been those who have been recognized by the church as saints. And, you know, in the early church, all of those who were recognized as saints were martyrs, because during the early part of the church's history, there were great persecutions up through to the beginning of the fourth century. So the first saint that was recognized as officially by the church who was not a martyr was St. Martin of Tours. But before that, they were all martyrs. And that's why we venerate the martyrs with such great devotion, because they literally laid down their life and shed their blood for their faith in Christ. When people were persecuting the church, they would not give up their faith in Christ. And to this day, there are people who are martyrs for their faith. We see it happening throughout the world today. There's great persecution of Christians throughout the world. Yeah. But the church then began to look at people who were really had a great reputation for holiness. And in the beginning, there wasn't a hard and fast kind of process as we have in the church today, but rather it was because the people of God recognized the holiness of individuals and devotion to them in what we call their cult, meaning that those who are praying for their intercession, recognizing their holiness, that really came through the people, huh? Recognizing that, you know, this individual, this bishop or that pope or this lay person, woman or man, were really holy. And in a real sense, that's how it begins today in the church. Also, there has to be a devotion of the people toward an individual. Sort of like what we say, vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. And still, in when people are recognized for holiness, the local bishop usually will begin a process. But first, he has to see if the people believe that this person is really holy. And that can be expressed in many different ways, by visiting the place where the person is buried, by interviewing people who knew the person, by people receiving favors such as cures of serious diseases, or people who have asked for the person's intercession and sort of in a miraculous way, healings and favors are granted. And that's how the devotion to the person begins. So that's the very, very beginning of what a person's a process would begin. And then it goes from there with the examination of the person's life, of the person's writings, if the person is a priest or a bishop or a deacon, examining their homilies or their teaching, if the person is an educator, any kind of writing or public speaking that the person has done is examined very, very carefully to make sure that there is nothing questionable, nothing heterodox, and not things that are not according to the Catholic faith in the person's teaching. And then it progresses from there that the cause would be open in the diocese. The body of the person is eventually exhumed and examined. And as you mentioned, that some saints are incorrupt, huh? Like Saint Bernadette of Lourdes, buried in the convent at Nevers. Blessed Carlo Acutis, as you noted also, Debbie, is not incorrupt. He is intact, but incorruptibility, while it can be a good sign that the person possesses holiness, it is not required for canonization.
Wow. So thank you so much for beginning the understanding for people, Bishop, especially with the early history. Now, people have a lot, at least, have heard about Blessed Carlo, Carlo Acutis, because, you know, he's one of Deb's favorites. I'm getting to know him a little bit more and about his history. Mm-hmm. And I think you have some devotion to him in terms of, you know, promoting his cause. And he is going to be canonized, assuming the Holy Father's health is good, on Sunday, April 27th, 2025. So could you walk the people through on the other side of the break? Because we're in 1 minute. Oh, there's the music. I'm wondering, could you walk us through just what the actual stages are so people have a sense of where Blessed Carlo is at in the process?
I think that's going to be a wonderful discussion on the other side of the break. Bishop Walter Scheid is with us the entire hour on The Spirit World. We're not taking any calls today. We're having you sit back and listen and learn. So please like us on Facebook at The Spirit World Podcast. We'll be posting some articles there after the show. But please stay tuned in the entire hour. We'll be right back.
This program is sponsored in part by Saint Candles. Founded by a music executive to comfort a friend diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, the Saint Candle Collection has grown to more than 25 candles. Each modern candle is handmade with a prayer coin inside and dedicated to a patron saint. Saint Raphael for healing, Saint Philomena for children, Saint Anthony of Padua for finding love, and many more as well. To see which Saint Candles are available, visit saintcandles.com.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani, along with Adam Bly, co-host of The Spirit World, every Saturday morning here on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Did you know that Adam and I are also on the air every day? That's right. We're daily contributors to Morning Joy, Where Truth Matters, hosted by Keith Downey. Each weekday at 6:15 a.m., we join Keith for a segment called The Next Right Thing. And we talk about taking the next step on the road to holiness. It's a great way to start your day, and I hope you'll get up early to listen. Even if you can't listen live to Morning Joy, you can listen to our Next Right Thing segment anytime you want on YouTube. Just look for the Guadalupe Radio Network and you'll find it. That's youtube.com/GRN online.
Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we are back with our wonderful guest, Bishop Walter Scheid, the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Pittsburgh. And we are so grateful to him that he has made time for us. He's a very popular and busy bishop, but we have him for the entire hour for the spirit world. So we want to thank our senior producer, Tim Mott, for putting this pre-recorded broadcast together. And Adam, you were talking with Bishop before the break and asking him to go further into an explanation of the canonization process and other factors that surround it. And so I want you to pick up where you left off, because I think this is a very important discussion we're having here today.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of people, Bishop, that, you know, they've heard the word saint, of course. They may have heard they may have heard canonization. But I think a lot of people don't know, like, what is blessed, what is venerable, what is servant of God. These are things most people haven't heard. And, you know, what's the order of things? And so, you know, then how do we understand the upcoming canonization of Blessed Carlo?
Right. And what an excellent question that is, Adam. Well, you know, Blessed Carlo, one great thing about him is that he is so contemporary, having been born only in 1991 and dying in 2006 at the age of 15. His popularity, I think, with young people is because they can identify with him. His entire life was a life of holiness. And the process by which the church officially recognizes a person to be a saint is an examination of what already exists in the person's life. So he died in 2006, and then only in 2012, only 6 years later, the cause for his beatification and canonization is officially opened, and that's when the church determines that to a certain level, this person is very, very holy. People have a real attraction to the person, a real devotion to the person, and they're called a servant of God, you know, someone who has really seriously taken their Catholic faith into their lives and really tries to live a life according to the gospel. So when he became a servant of God in 2012, and then in 2013, the Holy See approved his cause for beatification and canonization. Then there is a postulator, a person, usually a priest who is appointed, who kind of argues in the positive for the person's eventual beatification and canonization, saying what is the reasons that this person should be beatified and then canonized. The person writes an official document about the person's life, and then time goes on, and then when the person is examined, his writings, his life sufficiently, and it is believed by the church that the person practiced heroic virtue. Now, you know, the three theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity. And the other virtues that a person would practice in Christian life are also examined. And when the person is deemed to really practice virtue to a heroic level, meaning living only for God and in love of neighbor, then that person is called venerable. You know, this person is really a venerable person, meaning that they can be venerated. They can be honored as a very holy person. The next step is that of beatification. Now, for beatification and for canonization, a miracle is required. Usually a healing miracle is required. So as people are devoted to the individual and they ask the individual's intercession for various things, but especially if a person is very ill and that the person who is venerable is invoked, if there is a miracle, a healing in a person's life that is instantaneous, meaning it happens kind of right away, is irreversible, It is long-lasting, and there is not a medical or scientific explanation for the healing. It's examined very carefully by the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints. If they believe that that is what is happening, that this is a miraculous occurrence, then it is presented to the Holy Father, and if the Holy Father approves, then the person is beatified. And beatification, or to be beatified, is taken from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. And that's why we call the person, for example, Blessed Carlo Acutis. And in Carlo's case, it was the cure of a young Brazilian boy named Mateus, who was very seriously ill with a gastrointestinal problem. He was really on the way to dying. His body could not absorb nutrients. And his mother took him to his church one evening in the parish church in Brazil. And there was the relic of Blessed Carlo Acutis. And after young Mateus was touched by this first-class relic, a part of Blessed Carlo's body, he had a complete healing that happened immediately. And he just was restored to health. Right away, immediately, and it was an irreversible cure, and so that was the miracle for his beatification, and he was beatified. I think it was in 2016 that he was beatified, and then there was a second miracle because he has become so popular. He's often described as a rock star. And the second miracle was a young woman who was not Italian, but was living in Italy, and I think was a student in Florence, was riding her bicycle, had an accident, and had a very severe head injury. I think she was from Central America. Her mother was also living in Italy, and the mother immediately went to the tomb of Blessed Carlo Acutis. He's buried in the church of St. Mary Major in Assisi, not Mary Major in Rome, but Mary Major in Assisi, and prayed for her daughter. And her daughter was hospitalized in Rome. She experienced like a complete cure when it seemed as if she was going to have a lot of health problems. The daughter was just immediately cured. And that was the miracle that was approved by Pope Francis for Blessed Carlo's canonization. That's a kind of a thumbnail sketch of what happens when a person is the cause is considered for canonization. But it is a confirmation. The process is really a confirmation of the person's holiness in life. And with Blessed Carlo Acutis, he was exhibited holiness from a very, very young age. He had an amazing sort of journey. He was born of Italian parents, both of whom were baptized as children, but were not practicing their faith. They were living in London because his father was taken there for work. And he was baptized in the church of Our Lady of Dolors, Our Lady of Sorrows, we would say, in London. And it was only the third time his mother had been inside the Catholic Church. Kind of amazing. But the amazing thing is that that happens so much to our own people today who are not going to church, not having experience of the sacraments. But Blessed Carlo came into their lives and became a person who was a real kind of catalyst for the work of grace in the life of his parents. And now his parents, of course, both are living, and they, of course, are practicing their faith and are rejoicing in, you know, their own son going to be canonized in just a few months.
What I'm wondering, because I'm trying to think the way our listeners think, the nature of miracles. I know some people are wondering, like, okay, I've never heard all these details before. You're saying that this person who has died is doing this miracle, and that's a sign that they're a saint. And I think that misunderstanding is probably happening for a lot of people. I was hoping that we could discuss on the other side of the break the fact that it is God that is doing any miracle, but certainly, right, of course, also the miracles that happen related to canonization, and right, that it's not that we're asking the saint to do the miracle, that we're asking the saint to intercede for us, and the fact that they're with God in heaven allows them to intercede in a particular way, and then God chooses to give this miracle as a sign. Wherever you want to go within that theologically that you think would be fruitful, because I think a lot of people misunderstand saints, they misunderstand relics, they misunderstand these miracles that we talk about with canonizations.
Then we have to wait for Bishop Walterscheid's response to that when we come back from the break. This is a pre-recorded broadcast of The Spirit World. We're not taking any phone calls today, but we would love your comments and your feedback. So please consider emailing us at tsw@grnonline.com. You can always send us an email. We love those. Or you can like us on Facebook at The Spirit World Podcast. So make sure you like us there. We'll post some articles about the canonization process and the updates on Blessed Carlo Acutis and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. That's later in the year. But please make sure that you stay in touch with us, because this is why we very rarely have guests on The Spirit World. We always like to open up the phone lines. But I'll tell you, when we have a special guest like Bishop Walterscheid, we want to make the best use of this time. So we learn, it's just jam-packed with a lot of formation and information for us. And that's very, very important. So please, if you get something out of this pre-recorded broadcast, please share it far and wide on social media. We believe that's a good use of social media. So there goes the music right on cue. Our producer's doing a great job, Tim Mott. Thank you to Guadalupe Radio Network producing this show, and it's heard all over the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So we are going all around the world with this incredible conversation we're having with the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Pittsburgh. Bishop Walterscheid is with us for the entire hour. Stay tuned in, and we'll be right back.
Protestants object to the Catholic practice of penance because they think it implies that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough. But is this true? No, and here are some answers why. First, penance has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. It only deals with repairing the harm that sin causes within us. St. Paul teaches in Philippians 1:6 that God works to bring to completion the good work that He has begun in us. Even though we're forgiven, sin leaves us weak. Penance is the means by which we cooperate with God to complete the work of recovering full spiritual health. Second, penitential acts express our sorrow for sin, which follows the injunction of John the Baptist in Luke 3:8, bear fruits that befit repentance. Penance doesn't take away from Christ. It unites us more to Him. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Major decisions can feel daunting. Do you feel lost and alone? Not sure what path to take? Life coaching may be the right option for you. Whether it's practicing accountability or creating a better plan that works in your life, we are here to serve with Christ always at the center. God's plan is always the best plan for us. We just may not be able to see it right now. Let us help at standtalltoday.com.
Thank you.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
Well, I'll tell you, we couldn't move that break fast enough. We can't keep our listeners in suspense like that twice, Adam. So why don't you go ahead and just rewind just a bit so that we can make sure all of our listeners, especially those that tuned in late, are up to speed on this wonderful discussion we're having with Bishop Walterscheid.
Yeah, so far we've been talking about, you know, what are saints, what is canonization, what are the steps to becoming a saint, and a couple of things that Bishop mentioned, I wanted to give him an opportunity, if he's willing, to go a little bit deeper on, and that is, who is doing these miracles that the church looks for related to people that could be saints? Why are those miracles happening? Why are they happening for these cases, but, you know, are there people in the world that aren't being investigated, but they're also saints? And are miracles perhaps happening there too? How do we kind of understand all of this? Is it the saint doing the miracle? What is intercession? What does that mean? So I think a lot of people, Bishop, that haven't gone deeply into kind of the supernatural aspects of the faith and understanding of those things probably have some questions. But where do you feel moved to go with that?
Right, and that's a great, great point, Adam. So we have to ask ourselves, what is a miracle? Well, a miracle is an event, something that happens that, in a sense, the natural order is kind of interrupted or suspended. And the author of every miracle is God, not the saints. The saints are those who are in heaven with God, enjoying what we call the beatific vision, seeing God face to face, and for all eternity adoring Him, loving Him, praising Him. But the saints, as in the communion of saints, all the saints in heaven, are powerful intercessors, just as we would pray for one another. And that happens every day. People will say, Bishop, will you pray for my mother? Will you pray for my son? Will you pray for my husband or wife or my friend? And we all do that for one another. But those who are very close to God, who are very holy, the power of their prayers before God, God looks upon those prayers with delight. And at their request, God will perform a miracle in the life of some people. And we might say, why does that happen? I always go back to what the First Vatican Council said about the miracles of our Lord that are found throughout the Gospels. The miracles point to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is a divine person and a human person, but He is God. And as God, He can suspend the natural order, and He can perform miracles. And we see that healings of people, raising people from the dead, driving out demons. All of that is to say to people, see who I am and how much I love you. And that's why miracles happen today. And to answer your question, Adam, yeah, there are people who are not canonized and may never be canonized, and are very holy and praying for others, and miracles are happening through their intercession, even here on earth, or especially when they get to heaven. So these miracles are real and true, and the church takes them very seriously and investigates them very carefully.
Okay, so we all can pray, and in fact, we all are called to pray ceaselessly, as Paul tells us. And there are some people that God finds particular pleasure in their yes to Him, their response to grace, their cooperation with grace, because, of course, all holiness, you know, is a gift. But there's certain people that, for His own reasons, He chooses to do these signs that point us towards these people. I'm wondering, as a next layer to this, Bishop, if you could reflect on why God chooses certain saints for certain ages and places, seasons of human history, is there a method to it, or is it just it happens that this holy person is here, or do you think that there's part of a bigger plan to his saints?
Right. Oh, I definitely think there is a plan. God has a plan for all of us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he understands our human situation, you know, our culture in which we live, you know, the time in which we live, the challenges that we face, what our needs are in our spiritual life. And God raises up people who will be very holy, and by their example, by their witness, and by their prayer and holiness of life, are kind of like a remedy for what we need today. I think Blessed Carlo is definitely that. You know, he is a young person. He was a person who was very involved in evangelization by his work as a computer expert, sort of a computer geek. And at the same time, was so in tune with the life of grace, with tremendous love for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, you know, received Holy Communion daily from the time of his first Holy Communion. His love for Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, visiting him in the tabernacle or exposed on the altar every day, that was a great thing that he shows us today. We just had the Eucharistic Congress, and part of the ongoing Eucharistic revival, he's a great example for us. Also, he had a great love for the sacrament of penance or confession. And so he always recommended that to people. He was a tremendous evangelizer of young people, and young people of his own age were very attracted to him. They went to him with all of their problems, if they're having problems at home, problems in school. He always recommended going to Mass, receiving Holy Communion, going to confession. So these are the things that people need, especially today. Another thing about his life was the fact he was so devoted to our Blessed Mother, and great devotion to Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Fatima. He loved the rosary and prayed that every day. He's a tremendous example to young people, but to really people of all ages. So did God know what he was doing when he raised up Blessed Carlo Acutis and will have him enrolled in the list of saints? You better believe he did. And yeah. Blessed Carlo was also a young person of great charity. He worked with the poor. He worked with the homeless and the hungry. I mean, he's kind of the whole package, you might say, for living the gospel.
Mm. Yeah, he's a powerhouse of a saint, that is for sure, a bishop. And I have to tell you, I get so tired sometimes when the those in the church will say, oh, he's such a cute saint for the young people. He is a wow. He arrived on the scene during a perfect time when we needed him most. And he said yes in his 15 short years to really help us appreciate the Eucharist in such a deeper way. So that's why we do consider him a powerhouse of a saint. But Bishop, we're going to hit the pause button one more time. And when we come back from the break, this is more of your friendship with Blessed Carlo Acutis. And you're going to tell us about your plans to travel to Rome for the canonization. And I want our listeners, Adam, to stay tuned in to the end of this episode, because Bishop will give us all a blessing. And we just absolutely appreciate that he has spent so much time with us and answering all the questions that our Spirit World listeners have asked. So this was for you, this pre-recorded broadcast for the Spirit World listeners and followers. So make sure you join the family and on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast. And we'll be right back for the final segment of the Spirit World.
The St. John Leadership Network presents Glance at the Gospel with Father Nathan Cromley.
This Sunday's Gospel strikes close to home for many of us. In it, Jesus says, "Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye,' when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye." This is a theme that a lot of Christians struggle with, because on the one hand, we're taught to recognize evil and to identify it for what it is, evil. And that means to both avoid it and to correct those around us who are engaged in it. And yet on the other hand, we're encouraged to not be hypocritical and to realize that we too have problems that we need to correct as well. How do we overcome this juxtaposition? It's by saying that we do both at the same time. We need to, at the one hand, recognize humbly that we need conversion, and recognize humbly and firstly that we need God's grace in our life in order to come closer to Him and to do what is good and is right. But we mustn't for as much ignore the fact that we can be a valuable assistance to our brothers and sisters in helping them on the same path to perfection. By starting firstly humbly with ourselves, we then have the courage and the strength to help our brother and sister to overcome whatever's ailing them in the same moral life. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's not because all of us are sinners that we can't help our fellow sinners to become saints. We start with humility, then we move to charity, and we end in perfection.
For more information, go to www.stjohnleadershipnetwork.org.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
Final segment of the Spirit World, and it's going to go very quick. In fact, this whole hour, Adam, I think it's the quickest hour in radio. But we have Bishop Walterscheid with us. And Bishop, we understand you are going to Rome for the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis because you consider him a friend of yours, don't you?
Absolutely, Debbie. He is a dear friend. And you know, I always say, sometimes we think we pick the saints, but I am convinced that they pick us. And I say that especially with Blessed Carlo Acutis, because I really didn't know much about Blessed Carlo. And then something happened in my life that someone needed prayers. And all of a sudden, Blessed Carlo kept popping up everywhere. Every time I went online, there was something about Blessed Carlo. And then I requested a first-class relic of Blessed Carlo and received it in record time from Italy. And I have been taking the relic to parishes and schools here in the Diocese of Pittsburgh and in other dioceses. I've been blessing people with the relic, many, many people, and people who are especially asking for healings or help with other problems. So, Blessed Carlo is just amazing. And, I'm so happy to be able to be in Rome, in April on the 27th, for the canonization of this dear friend of mine. He is, he is like a best friend, I have to say.
Wow, that's beautiful, Bishop. And of course, anybody can go to the canonization, right? There's a large crowd in the square in front of St. Peter's. So anybody that maybe is excited about that, don't feel that, you know, that it's limited. There's going to be a great sea of people there, almost certainly. And that's going to be wonderful. I'm wondering, Bishop, in the minutes that we have left, and we have a number of minutes left, can you share with our listeners, there's a group that is promoting kind of Gregorian chant in a very
right.
beautiful way. And Gregorian chant is a reference to the kind of sung hymns in the church and the psalms, and it's a form of prayer. But I understand that I had seen online that you were going to be involved in a pilgrimage that they're doing, and I was wondering if you could tell us about that and how people could learn more.
Yes, Adam, I'd be happy to. When I was at the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, I was absolutely blown away by a quartet of four young men who were singing Gregorian chant. And they did it one night in the time when we had adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And I remember, like, the lights were down, and I said, this is a marvelous choir. But when I saw it was only four men who were singing this, I was just amazed. So I met them later and became really kind of good friends with them, and especially the founder of the group, Giorgio Navarini. And as our friendship kind of grew, he shared with me that they were going on a tour of southern Poland, and that it was going to be a series of concerts. And he invited me to come along as the spiritual guide for this tour. It's going to happen in May of this year. And we're going to be going to Krakow in southern Poland, to Wadowice, the hometown of St. John Paul II, Częstochowa, the wonderful Marian shrine dedicated to the Black Madonna. We're also going to Kalvaria Zebrodowska, which is a wonderful shrine outside of Krakow, and to Zakopane, the Tatras Mountains, and it's going to be a great trip. So if you're interested, go on their website, Floriani, and you can find details about this wonderful trip.
And that's floriani.org for the people that wanted to check that out. Yeah.
That's right, yeah. And it would be Poland trip. If you type in there, all the information should come up.
Yeah, yeah. When I go to their site, it's right there on the homepage where you land, so you don't even have to go searching within the site for it.
Great.
That's wonderful. So, I guess, Bishop, I'm wondering, for the people that maybe have never been on a pilgrimage, and I know this is a little bit different, but a lot of people go on pilgrimages to visit places where saints, you know, used to live when they were alive. They go for various reasons. If you could share right. with us, what are a couple things that you have seen people get out of going on a pilgrimage, kind of the spiritual benefits? Mm-hmm. I know you've been on a number of them. Just for the people that are wondering, you know, what good would this do me? What is this all about? I know I've benefited tremendously from being in the Holy Land. I can attest to that. I will never forget that trip and being in those places where Christ walked. I'm wondering, with a trip like this, what do you see as the spiritual benefits?
Well, Adam, thanks for asking that. And I would say this. The first thing you have to remind yourself of is that a tourist and a pilgrim are very different. Uh-huh. People can go as tourists and enjoy the sights and the history, the beauty of places and all of that. But if one goes as a pilgrim, it's about putting God first. And sometimes it involves making some sacrifices, but it's all about prayer. It's all about understanding the sites that you will visit and the spiritual significance of it. And it's about deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ through devotion to his mother, our Blessed Mother, or one of the saints. And it also involves getting to be part of a group that is like-minded and really being what we call the pilgrim church, you know? Our destination in the end is heaven, huh? Mm-hmm. Saint Therese used to say that the world is thy ship and not thy destination, huh? So we're only here in this world for as much time as God sees fit, but we're all headed to the kingdom. So a pilgrimage is about deepening our life of prayer, our relationship with God, with our Lord, and helping one another along the way. And you will meet wonderful people on pilgrimages that are just very holy, and but also very happy and very normal. It doesn't mean that you can't have fun. You certainly will. You'll enjoy good food. You'll enjoy the beauty of the place you'll visit. You'll have a time for laughter and then time to be together and united in prayer. So pilgrimages help people tremendously with their spiritual lives.
Oh, it's life-changing, Bishop. Absolutely. I agree with Adam. Mm-hmm. Going to the Holy Land, going to Rome. I went on the Eucharistic Miracles pilgrimage, and it was incredible. So we so agree with you. But Your Excellency, you know, we're in this Jubilee year of hope, and obviously people are making plans to go on a pilgrimage and to go deeper in their faith. And you're such a great shepherd. Is there anything in this final 2 minutes you'd like to share with our listeners? Remember, you're on a worldwide platform. And so anything you'd like to share with all of us as a church leader?
Well, Debbie, thank you so much. And you humble me by your words about me. But I would say this. It is the holy year of hope. And our Holy Father has been emphasizing that. But hope is born of our faith in Jesus Christ and our knowledge of his love for us. So I would say we should be filled with hope, and we should look to him and how he is present in the church today through the sacraments, and most especially, preeminently, through the sacrament of his body and blood, the most holy Eucharist. He never abandons us. He walks with us every step of the way, and he gives us the best gift of all, and that's the gift of himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Blessed Sacrament. So how could we not have hope? And how could we not rejoice to be under the protection of his own mother, that he gave to us as he hung upon the cross? When I think of that, my heart is just filled with joy, and that's the gift that God gives us every day. So, you know, we're always filled with hope, and we always set out to help one another to the kingdom.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Bishop. As Deb said, we don't have guests on very often. We're very you know, we have a lot we try to cover with the show, and we really appreciate the engagement people have shown us with the show. But sometimes we have an opportunity to bring somebody that, you know, we really feel strongly about. So appreciate you taking time again, Bishop, to spend with us. I know your schedule is busy, but I can hear the generosity in your voice, and I appreciate you being with us this way. Could you give us a blessing as we close out?
I sure could. I'd be happy to do that. And I want to say I so appreciate, I'm just so grateful for both of you, for you, Debbie and Adam, for your wonderful work. Faithful listener of the Spirit World. And thank you for your kindness, for your invitation, and that we are pilgrims on the journey together. And I appreciate that so very much, and know of my prayers. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
Through the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Mother of God and of Blessed Carlo Acutis, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Bishop Walter Scheid. You are incredible. We'll be praying that you have a wonderful pilgrimages and trips. And thank you so much for being available to us for the Catholic radio shows. Thank you, Bishop. Okay, Adam, That'll do it. What a great pre-recorded broadcast. Thank you again, Tim Mott, our producer. So I hope you got a lot out of it. Please share it far and wide. It's so important we keep spreading these wonderful news about all of the heavenly saints that are there for us. For Adam Bly, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Until next Saturday, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you real soon.